Well, let's turn in our Bibles back to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to think about that line there at the beginning of verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation. Do not lead us into temptation. I wonder what immediately comes into your mind when you think about the word temptation. It's a word that the world treats very lightly, I think it's fair to say, isn't it? We see the adverts, perhaps on the television, that speak to us about tempting cream cakes or something which perhaps isn't good for you but is enjoyable. And very often, those things are painted for us, advertised to us in the realm of temptation. You might remember that Oscar Wilde is supposed to have said, isn't he, that he could resist anything except temptation. And we know something about his lifestyle, don't we? And again, maybe that's not the right view of temptation that we should have. It's good for us to come to this prayer this morning because it's a good corrective to us, isn't it? We see where it is in the prayer. Last time we were in the Lord's Prayer, 3 or 4 weeks ago, because of one thing and another, we were thinking about our sins, weren't we? We were thinking about, forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses. We were thinking there about sin. Next time, the next line in the prayer, we're going to be thinking about the evil one. We're going to be thinking about Satan himself. And so this line comes between those two lines. That's how important it is. That's how serious it is. It is the thing, if you like, in the prayer that links sin and Satan. So this is not something that we can take lightly, not something that we approach, as it were, in a jovial, smiley way. This is a serious matter. Anything that the Lord Jesus himself, as he teaches his disciples to pray, anything that he gives a line to must be important, must be serious. And so, and this morning, we're just going to look at this line together, and we're going to think about this subject. Tonight, at the 5 o'clock service, we're going to be thinking about the story at the beginning of chapter 4 of Jesus when he was tempted, the temptation of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to be having this theme, if you like, of temptation throughout the day. And you may want to come along this evening to see how Jesus deals with temptation. So this line, what can we say about this line? Well, I want to say four things this morning about temptation. The first two, in a sense, are preparatory, and then we can look at the line itself. But the first thing we need to remember is that temptation is an ever-present reality in the world in which we live. It's an ever-present reality in our lives as Christians. We will not go through a day without temptation. That's why perhaps it's here in this prayer. That's why it's of such significance to us, because temptation is a present reality in our world, and we will face it every day. Now, why is that? Why do we say that? Well, I guess we could give three reasons why a temptation is a reality in our lives every day. Firstly, because there is an evil one. Because there is Satan, because of the next line in the prayer, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So there is a reality of a devil. Satan is a real figure. He's not a figure of fun. He's not a fable. He's not a make-believe character. He's a reality. And Satan is real, and so temptation will be real. Secondly, we are fallen human beings. We are children of the first Adam. We are people who naturally sin. No matter how many years you've been a Christian, no matter what sort of life you live, no matter how you commit yourself to holiness day by day, you are going to be tempted to sin because you are a sinner. Because sin is still a pervasive influence in your life. And then thirdly, we'd have to say Temptation is going to be a reality in your life day by day because you live in a fallen world. It's not just Satan, as it were, from spiritual realms. It's not just that I have sin within my heart as a sinner, but I live in a fallen world, don't I? Everywhere I go, I see the effects of sin. Voices call to me day by day to sin. The society which I live in, the world which I live in, is a world that by its fallen nature is against God. And so because of those three things, I'm always going to suffer from temptation. I'm always going to be tempted to do wrong. It's interesting to think back to Eden, isn't it? To the Garden of Eden, where there was the first temptation and the first falling into sin. Now, only one of those three things that I've just mentioned were true about Eden. Adam and Eve weren't yet fallen human beings. The world that they lived in was paradise. It was a glorious place. It wasn't a sinful world marked by the fall yet. The reality of Satan was real, but only one of those three factors were true. And yet Adam and Eve fell into sin. Yet temptation came to them. Now, if you and I live in a world like this, if you and I as children, descendants, people who are in the first Adam, then we are going to know temptation as well. And temptation is going to be a present reality in our lives from day to day. And we need to watch out for it. And we need to have our wits about us. Maybe you like walking. Maybe you like jogging, or did like jogging perhaps in former times. And you knew wherever you went, you had to keep your eye on the pavement, didn't you? Because pavements are uneven. Because paving stones sometimes jut out. You had to keep your eye on the pavement for other things that you might tread in that you might not want to tread in. Whenever you run, whenever you walk, you had to keep your eyes peeled, didn't you? When we drive our cars now, there are potholes everywhere, aren't there, on our roads. And as we're driving, we're trying to keep our speed down, we're trying to keep safe, but we've got our eye on the road because everywhere there are the potholes and we're trying to avoid them. And that's how we must be in our lives in relation to temptation. Temptation is going to come to us every day in one shape or form. And we drive our lives, we walk through this world looking out for the pitfalls, being careful, because temptation is a present reality in our fallen world. But then we want to say a second thing about temptation as we come to this line. And that is that temptation itself is not a sin. To be tempted isn't sinful in and of itself. We just sang that lovely hymn, didn't we? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. You see, temptation is going to come to us every day in one shape or form. Satan knows very often the thing that he'll catch us with, the thing that he'll trip us up with. But temptation itself is not a sin. Now, that must be true, mustn't it? Because we have examples in the scripture. We read one earlier on, didn't we, of Joseph. So we know the story, don't we? What a holy man Joseph was. What a good man he was. You notice all the way through the chapter, the fact that he is in a good standing with God is declared to us. The fact that he's in a good standing with man is declared to us. He's an honorable man. He's a good man. His boss, Potiphar, is so trusting of him that he puts him in charge of all his riches and all his house. He doesn't know what's going on in his house. The only thing he recognizes is the food that comes to his table, because he knows he can trust Joseph with anything. That's the sort of man Joseph is. Even at the end of the story, as we read on to the end of chapter 39, we read even the prison guards able to do the same thing when Joseph ends up in prison. He's a good man. And Potiphar's away from home a lot, isn't he? And Potiphar's wife sees him. He's a handsome man. He's a good-looking man. He's a young man. He's a strong man. She sets her eyes upon him. She begins to lust after him. She begins to tempt him. She begins to entice him. into her bed and he won't have any of it. And you notice again and again, he says, no. Even before Exodus 20, where it says, you shall not commit adultery, even before that, in Genesis 39, he knows that to sleep with another man's wife is wrong. He says, how can I sin against Potiphar? How can I sin against God? See, Joseph was a good man. And the temptation comes. And temptation itself is not a sin. I guess the best example we could use is the one we'll be looking at tonight, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 4 of Jesus. Jesus is tempted. Jesus is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. And there he is tempted 40 days and 40 nights by Satan himself. And he is without sin. Hebrews tells us, it wasn't long ago we were looking at it, was it? That the Lord Jesus was tried and tested in all points like us, but he was without sin. You see, to be tempted is not sinful, but we can yield to temptation. We can fall into temptation. Now, it is important to say that, because sometimes we are tempted, and Satan really comes to us, and he tempts us, and he, as it were, throws all his arrows at us. One of the experiences that Christians sometimes have is an inordinate, unusual, peculiar sense of temptation that comes to them. And sometimes that can make us feel very guilty. And it can make us feel that we're not Christians. And Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. That happens. That's a real Christian experience. And we can sometimes say, if I was a real Christian, this wouldn't happen to me. I wouldn't feel like this. I wouldn't feel the wickedness. I wouldn't feel the temptation coming to me. And therefore, I'm not a Christian. And yet, in some sense, is it exactly the opposite could be true. It could actually be that it is because you are a Christian. It is because you are living a life that is right with God that Satan is firing all his darts at you. And when those situations occur, remind yourself that temptation itself is not a sin. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin, as the hymn writer puts it. And so as we come and as we think about this line this morning, and as we prayed that line, remember that. Somebody has said, you can't stop the birds flying around your heads, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. And that's how it is with temptation, is that they come to us. But we must be like Joseph. We must be like Jesus. Have that other example in the Old Testament, which is not so great, does it? Think about David. And there he is in 2 Samuel 11. He's not out on the battlefield, probably where he should have been. He's walking about on his rooftop. And he sees a woman, and she's bathing, and she's naked. And in one sense, he couldn't help seeing her. That first look was an innocent first look. But he left his eyes there, didn't he? And from then on, he was sunk. You see, the temptation came. And unlike Joseph, who ran away from it, David succumbs to it. And 2 Samuel chapter 11 is one of the saddest chapters in the whole of Scripture, isn't it? How David falls from one sin into the next sin, into the next sin. And by the end of the chapter, there's a baby who's been born to Bathsheba, and there's an honorable man who's been put to death, really, left in the heat of the battle and not protected. And the thing that David did displeased the Lord. It is God's verdict on it. So temptation is a present reality in our fallen world. Temptation itself is not a sin. But we should pray that the tests that come into our life don't become temptations in which we'll fall. That's the third thing that we want to say this morning. We should pray that the tests that come into our life do not become temptations in which we'll fall. One of the interesting things about this subject in the New Testament is that the word for tests of our faith, is the same word as is often used for temptation. They're used interchangeably in the New Testament. Maybe we'll look at that on a Wednesday afternoon as we discuss this as a fellowship together. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that temptations that come to us are tests. And tests that come to us are temptations. You see, sometimes tests come to our faith. God permits our faith to be tested. Sometimes we go through trials. And sometimes we wonder why that is. Why am I being tested? Why am I being tried? Why is this happening to me? And those tests come to us. But of course, with every test, there's a temptation, isn't there? There's the temptation not to trust God, not to believe in him. The test that comes to us is a test of our faith. And it's very easily at that point that we're tempted to fall and we're tempted to fail. And so this line of the prayer is saying to God, isn't it? Pleading with God, don't bring us into that place where we are going to fall and we are going to fail and we are going to succumb to temptation. In all the trials and the tests of our Christian life, we don't want to fall. So what we're praying is that God might not lead us into situations which will be too much for us, which eventually we will fall. There are perhaps two other New Testament verses that are very helpful here, aren't there? So we could turn to James, the Epistle of James and chapter 1. And listen to what James says there in chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. He says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." See the balance there. God sometimes brings tests into our life. And when we come through them, there's a crown, there is a reward. But don't say, if you fall into sin, "Oh, God has led me this way." God can't do that because God is holy. God doesn't lead us into sin. He doesn't tempt us to sin. He brings us into situations. And we need to pray that his protection will be around us. And so that those tests don't become overwhelming temptations in which we fall. Look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. Those are very helpful verses as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." There's a message for us, isn't there? Oh, I'll never be tempted. We can be like Peter, can't we? Before he denies Jesus, "It won't happen to me. I'm above that. I've conquered that sin in my life, this sin in my life. I won't fall into..." No, Paul says. This is Paul who says this, the Apostle Paul. Him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. "No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Those are great verses, aren't they? Warning against overconfidence, warning against thinking that we are above and beyond falling into sin. That reminder that when we're tempted, when these trials come to us, we're not unique. Because these things happen to everybody. These things happen to all Christians. These temptations even came to Jesus himself in the wilderness. But underneath it all, we are to remember that God is faithful. That we can cry out to him. That even though he brings us into times of test and trial, he'll never take us beyond what we are able to deal with his help. by the help of his Spirit. It's great that we're looking at this verse in a sense, isn't it? The week after Pentecost. Last week we were thinking about the giving of the Holy Spirit, weren't we? The way in which the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the Christian. The way the Holy Spirit guides the Christian, leads the Christian, empowers the Christian. And you see, that's what we call on, isn't it? We want to walk according to the Spirit. We want to walk with the Spirit's help. We don't want our lives to be governed by the lusts of the flesh and the way that our sinful minds would lead us. We want God's Spirit. And so we should pray, and we should continually pray that in those times of trial and temptation, God will strengthen us, and he will help us, and he will enable us not to fall and not to fail. And I think that's the nub of what we're praying for here in Matthew chapter 6. Those times of trial, those times of difficulty, those times when temptation comes to us, we're saying, don't lead us into that place. Safeguard us, keep us from that place where we will fail and we will fall and we will sin. So temptation is an ever-present reality. Temptation itself is not a sin. We should pray that when we are in times of trial and test that we won't fall and we won't fail. But then fourthly, we need to say this, don't we? If we are praying to God not to lead us into temptation, we should make sure we don't lead ourselves into temptation. This is where we've ended up, in a sense, with every line of the Lord's Prayer, haven't we? We've reminded ourselves that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer to be prayed. It's also a pattern to follow in our prayer lives. But it also teaches us about our lives, doesn't it? So it's not just a prayer, but it's a reminder about how we should live our lives. And that must be true about this line as well, mustn't it? It's one thing to pray to the Lord not to lead us into temptation, but sometimes we lead ourselves into temptation, don't we? One of the things we've already said, in a sense, isn't it, is that Satan very often knows how he can catch us out, how he can bring us down. He knows a little bit about us, doesn't he? He isn't all-knowing like God, but, you know, just like a fisherman knows which bait to use for every different type of fish he wants to catch. Satan knows that as well, doesn't he? He knows the sort of thing that sometimes will catch us out. He knows perhaps what our besetting sin is, and your besetting sin, the sin that you struggle with more than others, might not be the same as mine. And we have to be aware that in the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged, we have an enemy who has at least a partial knowledge of that. But we know ourselves as well, don't we? I'm sure I can ask you to think now about somebody or a situation or a place or an activity which you know, if you are there, makes you more prone to sin. Maybe a covetous thought or an uncharitable thought, or to engage in a conversation that you shouldn't engage in, or to look at things that you should not look at, to watch things that you should not watch, to read things that you should not read. We know ourselves, don't we? And we know that there are places and there are people and there are things which in and of themselves, they can entice us. We read those verses, didn't we? From James, and how true James is. James is such a practical epistle, isn't it? Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And we know ourselves. We know what we are like. And we know, don't we, that there are things and places and people and times, whatever it might be, which if we walk with our eyes open into them, that's the place where we're going to fall. That's the place where we're going to fail. Did you notice what we read about Joseph back there in chapter 39? He's such a model, isn't he? Such a model to men. Such a model to young men. Did you read what it said in verse 10? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day. See, the temptation came day by day. And you know, Joseph was a man. He was a red-blooded male. He had longings and desires like any other man did. As she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. You see what Joseph does? He not only says, I'm not going to sleep with you, but he makes sure as best he can that he's away from her, that he's not in a position where he's going to fall, where he's going to fail, where he's going to succumb. That's a great example to us. Now, I know what you're going to say. Look how it turned out for him. That woman, well, hell hath no fury, does it, as the saying goes. And she turned the tables on him, didn't she? And she falsely accused him. And he ends up in prison, doesn't he, at the end of the chapter. And that was what happened to him for keeping God's will and doing his words. But of course, the chapter doesn't really end there, does it? The chapter ends with Joseph again in the center of God's blessing. Although he was in prison, although he'd been falsely accused, although every injustice had been done to him, not in spite of his holiness, but because of his holiness, the most important thing about Joseph at that moment was that he was pleasing God and that he was in the right place with God. And, well, we know how the rest of the... Well, if you don't know, you can read it this afternoon, read the next few chapters and see how that, humanly speaking, setback becomes the pathway for God to use Joseph in an even more glorious way. But despite it all, Joseph is in the middle of God's will. And my friends, that's the only place to be in a sinful world, in a fallen world, in a world where temptation comes to us from every angle. Of course, ultimately the great answer to temptation is Jesus. Tonight we're going to be thinking about how he withstood temptation in the wilderness. Come along. And not just that, but because of that, he is our great high priest at the right hand of the Father on high. He is the one who makes intercession for us, the one who was tried and tested in all points like we are and was without sin. He's the one, as the hymn writer tells us, we can ask the Savior to help us, comfort, strengthen, and keep us, because he is willing to aid us. He will carry us.